ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। हरे कृष्णा। रीडिंग फ्रॉम श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 1 चैप्टर 8 वर्स 26 फ्रॉम एंटाइटल्ड प्रेयर्स बाय क्वीन कुंती। जन्मेश्वर्य श्रुति श्रुत श्रीभीर एद मानव मदः पुमान नैवर्हति अभिदातुं वै त्वम अकिंचन गोचरम्। ट्रांसलेशन एंड पर्पट बाय हिज डिवाइन ग्रेस श्रील एसी भक्तिवेदांत स्वामी श्रील प्रभुपाद की जाय। ट्रांसलेशन। माय लॉर्ड, योर लॉर्डशिप कैन इजिली बी अप्रोच्ड बट ओनली बाय दोज हु आर मटीरियली एग्जॉस्टेड। वन हु इज ऑन द पाथ ऑफ मटीरियल प्रोग्रेस ट्राइंग टू इम्प्रूव हिमसेल्फ विद रिस्पेक्टेबल पेरेंटेज, great opulence, high education and bodily beauty cannot approach you with sincere feeling. Purport. Being materially advanced means taking birth in an aristocratic family and possessing great wealth, an education and attractive personal beauty. All materialistic men are mad after possessing all these material opulences, and this is known as the advancement of material civilization. But the result is that by possessing all these material assets, one becomes artificially puffed up, intoxicated by such temporary possessions. Consequently, such materially puffed up persons are incapable of uttering the holy name of the Lord by addressing him feelingly, O Govinda, O Krishna. It is said in the Shastras that by once uttering the holy name of the Lord, the sinner gets rid of a quantity of sins that he is unable to commit. Such is the power of uttering the holy name of the Lord. There is not the least exaggeration in this statement. Actually, the Lord's holy name has such powerful potency. But there is a quality to such utterances also. It depends on the quality of feeling. A helpless man can feelingly utter the holy name of the Lord. Whereas a man who utters the same holy name in great material satisfaction cannot be so sincere. A materially puffed up person may utter the holy name of the Lord occasionally, but he is incapable of uttering the name in quality. Therefore, the four principles of material advancement, namely high parentage, good wealth, high education, and attractive beauty, are, so to speak, disqualifications for progress on the path of spiritual advancement. The material covering of the pure spirit soul is an external feature. The material covering of the pure spirit soul is an external feature as much as the fever is an external, as much as fever is an external feature of the unhealthy body. The general process is to decrease the degree of the fever and not to aggravate it by maltreatment. Sometimes it is seen that spiritually advanced persons become materially impoverished. This is no discouragement. On the other hand, such impoverishment is a good sign, as much as the falling of temperature is a good sign. The principle of life should be to decrease the degree of material intoxication, which leads one to be more and more illusioned about the aim of life. Grossly illusioned persons are quite unfit for entrance into the kingdom of God. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Lord, your lordship can be easily approached, but only by those who are materially exhausted. One who is on the path of material progress, trying to improve himself with respectable parentage, great opulence, high education and bodily beauty, cannot approach you with sincere feelings. Hare Krishna. So, we welcome everyone to the weekly Sunday Feast program. And before I start, I would like to seek the blessings of all the assembled Vaishnavas, especially my parents who are sitting here, because of whose blessings I am sitting here. So, I seek blessings of all the Vaishnavas before I start. So, in the material world, if you see, the whole world is actually running after these things, what is mentioned in this verse. Janmeshwarya Shrutya Shribhir, meaning birth, opulence, education, and beauty. The whole world is actually running around these things. Everyone is making whatever efforts they are making. People are, you know, working so hard to gather assets in the material world so that they can be recognized on any one of these parameters. You know, ideally on all, you know, everyone would like to be known as, oh, this person is from a very high family, you know, bade ghar ka aadmi hai. Or that this person is very highly educated, he's a scholar, great pandit. Or that, you know, he has great wealth, very opulent person. Or that the person has great beauty. Everyone is just running after this blindly. The whole material world is focused on these things. If you see, there'll be some people, everyone in this world actually has some opulence or the other. Everyone in the material world, every human being is born with certain traits, certain qualities, which they inherit due to their previous karma. Due to whatever karma they have done in their previous lifetimes, they inherit a certain kind of body, which is sometimes born in the family of a Mukesh Ambani, or sometimes is born in the family of a beggar on the street. It can be born in any family. It is an inheritance that we receive as a result of our own actions. Whatever actions we have performed in our previous lives, we get certain birth. After we are born, what kind of life we get also to a large extent is determined by our previous karma only. In this lifetime, we can make some efforts to make, you know, to kind of adjust our material situation. But it's a very difficult task because the burden of previous karma is so strong. It is so heavy that, you know, I always give the example of a person who's carrying a big boulder on his back, a very large boulder. If you're carrying a large boulder on your back and you're trying to move with that boulder, you're trying to go forward with that boulder. And someone tells you, you go in that direction, there you'll get great opulence. You'll be very successful if you go in that direction. So with that big boulder on your back, which direction can you go? Only one direction you can go, which is down. You know, it is crushing you under its weight. So our previous karma is like that. It is like that big boulder. So we may try to make, desperately try to make certain adjustments in our life. I will work very hard. I will struggle like anything. I will work 12 hours where everyone else is working 8 hours. You know, so that is like saying with this boulder, I will walk, you know, little towards that target and I will make it. Yes, we can try to, but it is not so likely we'll be able to do if our boulder is very heavy. If our boulder is light because of our previous karma, very smoothly we are able to go towards whatever we want in life. But the point is everyone is running after this. And for someone who doesn't have, you know, for example, some people are blessed with one of these things. They are blessed with high parentage, but they are not blessed with any of the others. They don't have great wealth, they don't have education. Typically high parentage means good education, but not necessarily wealth and beauty, you know. Or sometimes somebody is blessed with opulence, they have great wealth, they get wealth because of whatever, you know, whatever work they are doing and whatever previous karma they have, they get great wealth, they amass great wealth, and then they start struggling to gather the other three, because wealth, as they say, money can buy anything. People feel money can buy anything. So by that money, I will try to look beautiful. I will try to show that I am from a great family, you know, and I will buy education. There are people who buy education, right? So many people feel like, I have one colleague, you know, in my office, whose whole aim in life, you know, see, he's come up the hard way, to his credit. He's come up the hard way, you know, his parents were not very well to do, and he's from a small, you know, small village, not village, but maybe small town somewhere in Tamil Nadu. And through the dint of his hard work, sheer hard work, he has come up to where he is, and now he's earned good money. So he makes it a point to ensure that he's always wearing the most best designer glasses, you know. Goggles pehno to top end ka, Ray-Ban wagera nahi, top end, you know, the highest brands. You buy a car, he'll buy, you know, when he knows that every one of his peers in office are buying a particular kind of brand of car, he will ensure he buys a higher brand. Matlab kisi ne Honda City liya to wo Honda Accord lega. So whether it is, you know, in line with his status or his standing in life or not is immaterial, but he will buy a much more expensive car. Then he will ensure that his children are going to the very best school in Mumbai. Even if they have to travel some 30 miles to get to that place, but he wants them to go to the very best school so that whatever I struggled, you know, they should not get. Yeah, maybe the intentions are pure in one sense, but definitely the whole aim is to enhance the status in life, you know, to show that, see, I have arrived in life. What am I doing? You know, I'm roaming around the best cars. I have a beautiful big house and my children are going to the best school, you know, in the best car with a chauffeur and everything. So, of course, we should not denounce anybody or criticize anybody because we are also doing the same thing to an extent. We may be doing to a smaller extent. So we have our own small Honda Accords, you know, we have our own small, you know, international schools. The small things that we are very proud of, and those small things which we hold very dear. And what is being said here by Kunti Maharani is that as long as we have these kind of material aspirations, as long as we are attached to these things, which is material beauty, high education, high birth, or great opulence, it is not possible for us to feelingly, you know, not approach the Lord with feeling. She starts by saying, actually, that my Lord, your Lordship can be easily approached. Krishna is available to anybody. Very easily you can approach Krishna and, you know, surrender to him. Thanks to the efforts made by Srila Prabhupada and his disciples, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness has spread all over the world today. There is practically no country where ISKCON isn't present. You go anywhere, you'll get something or the other. There will always be some center, some temple, some devotees will be there, any corner of the world. So that is Prabhupada's, you know, loving gift to all of us. So Krishna is available very easily. She is also saying that your Lordship can be easily approached, but only by those who are materially exhausted. What is the meaning of exhausted? Exhausted means you're like, you're so tired, you have no energy left. Abhi bas aur kuch nahi kiya jata. You know, meaning we are struggling so hard every day. You know, I remember many years back we attended this Bhagavad Gita course where we have spoken about the pavarga, you know, person who is foaming at the mouth because of the efforts that he is putting to improve his material condition. This is our situation. You know, most of us, we are working so hard day in and day out. Every day is like a big struggle where you're struggling so hard, trying to make a name for yourself in your office, in your, you know, whatever, wherever you're working, try to make a name for yourself, try to rise above the rest slowly but surely, you know, try to show your position. So much hard work, so much foaming at the mouth, like the donkey, when the donkey is, you know, running. And the person is, you know, hitting him from behind. He's got a big load on his back and he's running. And he's foaming at the mouth because of the effort. Sometimes you see bullocks also. Nowadays you don't see bullocks too many in cities. The only bullocks you see are those which are carrying the Indian oil tank, you know, that they're carrying that oil. Very heavy load they're carrying, which is way, way beyond their capacity to carry. But they carry because they don't have a choice. So because of the effort, there's actually foam coming from the mouth. You can notice. So this is our situation also. If we are working like this day in and day out, but with the hoping against hope, ki mera din zarur aayega. That day will surely come when the world will look upon me. Look at this person, how he has achieved. Just see. You know, so as long as we have that hope in our heart, you know, the hope against hope that someday I will be successful. Hum honge kamyab. Till I have that aspiration in my heart, and that is my main aspiration in life, till that time I cannot qualify to be called materially exhausted. I will never be able to receive what Kunti Maharani is saying. I will never be able to approach the Lord. Though he is easily approachable, I will not be able to approach him with sincere feeling. So, you know, His Holiness Bhakti Purushottam Maharaj, in one of his lectures, he had once mentioned very beautifully that even those who are struggling to get material things in this material world, actually it is not the material object itself that gives us happiness. So you're speaking about how nasty the material world is, how nasty it is, and how nasty our mind is. So you're saying that just by itself having a, you know, 1 crore rupee bank balance is not sufficient to make me happy. 1 crore. I mean, most people say 1 crore is not bad. I'll be happy with 1 crore, you know. Most people say. But he was making a very beautiful point, you know. He's saying that the nature of the material world is like this, that people feel happiness, material happiness only comes when you see someone else is envious of you. So for example, if you see that you are having 1 crore rupee bank balance and your neighbor has got 1 crore rupee 10 lakhs, immediately that 1 crore means nothing to you. You know, if you're envious of your neighbor, you hate your neighbor, and you come to know that he's got 10 lakh rupee more balance than you, even that 1 crore rupee balance is not sufficient to make you happy. You know, we experience this in the offices very often, that especially during this time of the year, you know, when the increments, annual increments are given, right? If you have got a 15% increment, 15%, fantastic. Inflation is 8%. Against that, you have got 15%. Means you are recognized as one of the stars in the office. 15% increment you got this year. But then you come to know that that guy has got 18%. Immediately, you know, the heart, that envy starts just, you know, oozing out. And because of that, you're not able to enjoy or appreciate that high increment that you've got compared to everyone else. Everyone else has got 8-9%. You got 15. Cannot appreciate because he got 18. But the same thing he was mentioning, that if you have, suppose, 10 lakh rupees, but you come to know that he's got only 9, that is enough. You're very happy. I'm better off than him. So compare having 1 crore versus having 10 lakhs. You have much less. Absolute terms, you have much less. But still, because of our envious nature, if we are envious of somebody and that person has less than us, in comparison, relative to that person, I enjoy. So just being good looking is not enough. It's not good enough to be good looking. It is also nice. You can really enjoy your good looks when you see others are appreciating, of course, but most others are envious, that everyone is appreciating this person. So that envy is what really creates happiness in the material world. It's a very nasty thing, but this is the fact. This is the fact of the material world, that you cannot feel happy unless someone else is envious of you. So even all the efforts that we are putting to gather these material assets, to get more and more assets, to, you know, earn money, have big house, bigger house, 1 BHK, 2 BHK, 3 BHK, then penthouse and so on and so forth, you know. There is no end to material aspirations. And as long as we have these kind of material aspirations, as it is mentioned here, we cannot get the full mercy of the Supreme Lord. And another thing that happens is that when we have this kind of opulence, suppose by great, you know, by our previous karma or by the causeless mercy of somebody, we get the opulence that we want. Typically what happens is, when you get any opulence of any sort, what is the natural reaction? We become proud. Immediately. It is like an immediate reaction. If you have been really aspiring for something for a long time and you get it, initially you may get some feeling of happiness. But after that, the natural reaction is to become proud. One can become, as it said, even the beggar is proud of his penny. You know, even the beggar has got one penny compared to some other beggar who has got nothing. He shows one penny, see, you don't have anything. Tinga, you know. So even the beggar is proud of his penny. So what to speak of someone who is extremely, extremely opulent? There are enough and more examples in the scriptures where we see that when someone has certain opulence, naturally they become proud. They become proud and they commit mistakes. So many examples. Like we read about the life of Ramanujacharya and Ramanujacharya's wife, Rakshambal. So, Rakshakambal, sorry. So she was, she was married to Ramanujacharya and she was extremely beautiful. And she was from a very high family also, Brahminical family. And Ramanujacharya, as you know, was an extremely, he was a very sincere, very humble, very, very humble devotee. And he had this great desire that this wonderful devotee Kanchipurna. So Kanchipurna was a very pure devotee who used to every day have conversations with the Lord, with Lord Varadaraj. In the Kanchipuram town, there's a beautiful temple of Varadaraj. So there, Kanchipurna daily would have conversations with the Lord. He would fan the Lord daily, serve him very nicely, and he would have conversations. He was such a pure devotee, the Lord would converse with him, actual discussions. So if he would ask some question and the Lord would answer like that. So Ramanujacharya was thinking that, you know, I must get the association of this great Kanchipurna. Now Kanchipurna by social standards was from a little lower caste. He was from a lower caste. And this is, we are talking of about 1,000 years back, you know, where these things were very, very prominent in society. So Kanchipurna was very sensitive and he was not very keen to come. But Ramanujacharya was very, very persistent and he wanted Kanchipurna to come to his house. He was thinking that let him come to my house. I will offer him nice prasad and then after that I will eat his remnants. By eating, because otherwise if I just approach him, he will not, you know, allow me to really worship him nicely, because he'll always take me as a higher person. So I don't think I'll get a chance like this. But maybe if he comes to my house, I get to serve him there. I serve him nice prasad. Then maybe I'll have an opportunity. So he invited Kanchipurna and Kanchipurna, okay, he decided to come. But somewhere Kanchipurna also guessed that maybe this is what he wants to do. This is what Ramanujacharya wants to do. And he was feeling a little awkward about the whole thing. So when Ramanujacharya told his wife, you know, he told his wife that you please make many nice offerings, make plenty of prasad, you know, make plenty of prasad and we should serve him very nicely. So she actually made, like a, you know, humble and obedient wife, she made many, many preparations, nice prasad she made. And Ramanujacharya, when he saw this, he was very pleased. So he went away. He went to the temple to get some offerings, you know, some more fruits and all. So he came back. So he went there. So while he went there, Kanchipurna came early. Earlier than expected, he came there. And he met with the wife of Ramanujacharya. And he requested her, "Mother, can you please serve me?" She said, "Yeah, just wait. You know, Ramanujacharya is just about to come. He's going to come soon." So he said, "No, no, it's okay. I am in a bit of a hurry. You know, if you don't mind, can you please serve me just now?" She says, "Okay." So she serves him immediately. He eats prasad and he takes whatever remnants are there and he just leaves. He just, you know, leaves. Doesn't wait. So after he leaves, after some time, then, you know, Ramanuja comes home and he asks his wife that, "Where is Kanchipurna?" She said, "He already came. He came. Where is he now?" So he already had prasad and left. He already had prasad and left. And he sees that she is cooking, you know. So his wife is cooking prasad. So he asked that, "You're still cooking? I thought you had already made prasad." She said, "Yeah, yeah, I made prasad. So Kanchipurna came, I fed him and he left." He said, "He left." So he's very, very dejected. He says, "Never mind, chalo, it's okay. Where are the remnants?" She said, "No, there are no remnants. After he left, I cleaned the place very nicely, you know, because he is lower caste. So I cleaned the place very nicely and whatever remaining food was there, I gave it to some, you know, beggar on the street. So there is no remnants. That's why I'm cooking. I've cleaned the place, made it pure again, and now I'm cooking very nicely." So Ramanujacharya is like, "My God, what kind of a woman are you? Don't you understand what is the position of a pure devotee? You are stuck in your high birth and your caste. You are thinking about your birth, that you are a very high-born person, but you don't understand the value of the lotus feet and the remnants of a pure devotee." So he's extremely upset. But then anyway, life goes on. Things go on after that. Then little later point in time, again, his wife commits another blunder. You know, so again, because of her high parentage and her birth, she's very proud. So once more what happens is, Mahapurna, the disciple of Yamunacharya, he is sent to Kanchipuram, where Ramanuja is staying, basically to initiate him and to bring him to Srirangam as the Acharya of the, you know, that sampradaya. So Mahapurna comes there and he comes with his wife, Mahapurna. And he initiates Ramanujacharya. So very nice pastime where actually Ramanujacharya, Mahapurna tells him that I have come here to, you know, meet with you. And Ramanujacharya is very happy. He says, this is wonderful. I was actually coming in search of you. I wanted to take shelter of your lotus feet. I wanted to take initiation from you. So Mahapurna says, very nice. So maybe one or two days from now in the Kanchipuram temple, in front of Lord Varadaraj, I will give you initiation, no problem. So Ramanuja says, no, I don't want to wait. He says, who is sure that they will live another day also? Who has a guarantee that they can live for even one more day? In the same way, I was cheated by Providence when I went to meet Yamunacharya. You know, our spiritual master, when I wanted to meet Yamunacharya, I went all the way running. But by the time I reached, Yamunacharya had already left. I could not even get to see him alive. So I don't want to take risk again. You know, you please initiate me now. So there and then under a tree, he took, initiation from Mahapurna. And then he invited him home. He said, you please come to my home and you stay. He made some quarters for him, in his house. He made some quarters for Mahapurna and his wife. And they were living there. And every day, Mahapurna was instructing Ramanujacharya very nicely on the scriptures and the conclusions of the scriptures. So while these discussions were going on, and it was very nicely going on, one day, the wife of Ramanujacharya, again, as I said, committed a big blunder. So she was actually drawing water from the well. And Mahapurna's wife was also drawing water from the well. Now again, Ramanuja, as I said, was from a very high Brahminical class, and Mahapurna again was from a little lower caste. But again, a pure devotee of the Lord and also the guru of Ramanuja. He has given initiation to Ramanujacharya. So, when she was drawing water, the wife of Mahapurna, some water from her pot splashed. It splashed and fell into the pot of this, Rakshakambal. And the moment she saw this, she became wild with anger. What is this? Don't you see what has happened? All the water that is there in this pot is wasted now. I'll have to throw it and I have to again draw water from the well. Just, don't you understand? Your water has fallen into my water. My water has got contaminated by your touch. And she says, she starts blaspheming her. She says, just because you are my guru's, guru's wife, does that mean you can climb on my shoulder? What do you think of yourself? And she starts blaspheming her. So when she hears this, the wife of Mahapurna, she is very humble. She's very humble and she's a pure devotee. So she doesn't say anything. But she's very upset. She's very hurt by the words of this lady. And she, closes her eyes and she starts crying. She sits at that spot and starts crying. Sometime later, Mahapurna comes there. Mahapurna comes there and he sees what has happened. He asks his wife, why are you crying? What is the problem? So she explains to him that this is what Ramanuja's wife said. So now see what is the reaction of Mahapurna. He's a pure devotee. So Mahapurna, he does not say that, this person looks like she's too proud. We should give it back to her nicely. I will teach her a good lesson. I am the guru, so I'll give her a good lesson. He doesn't say anything of that sort. He says, maybe we have overstayed our welcome. Maybe we are doing the wrong thing by staying here so long. Maybe it is a desire of Sri Ranganath in Sri Rangam that we come back. This is probably his way of showing us that you come back. So let us leave. So immediately they just pack up their things and they leave without saying a word. And then when Ramanujacharya comes back, again he sees that Mahapurna is not there, wife is not there, and the quarters are empty. So he asks his wife, what happened? Where are they? He says, I don't know what kind of sadhu this Mahapurna is. You say he is sadhu, you say he is a sadhu, but what kind of sadhu? Little bit I said to his wife, thoda bahut kuch bol diya, aur kya galat bola? She's saying like, kya galat bola? Sahi to bola maine. Little bit I said to his wife, and look at how this so-called sadhu has reacted. In anger, he just left the place. Not from here. Hare Krishna. So in anger, this so-called sadhu just left the place. So when the description is given, how Ramanujacharya, as it is, he's upset about what she did with Kanchipurna. Now with his spiritual master also, she has done something like this. He starts boiling from within and he starts just, chastising her like anything. Heavily chastises her, and that is the point when he actually decides enough is enough. I will take sannyas now. So he sends her to her father's place. Another incident, actually after this another incident happens. So I'll not get into that because of lack of time. But because again and again her pride at being a high class person of high birth keeps coming out. So of course today there aren't too many such incidents because not too many people really have any sort of Brahminical culture or Brahminical qualities. But still there are people who say I'm Brahman hai. They'll show like this. Brahman, they're proud. They may not be proud, but definitely they feel ki, I am better than you at least. I'm Brahman. So this pride at being a person of high parentage, this is what leads to the downfall of the wife of Ramanuja. Otherwise, she was married to a pure devotee. She was serving him nicely. If she had just stayed nicely without causing all these problems, she would have gone back to Godhead. No doubt about it. But because of her offenses, which came due to her perception of her high birth, see what happened to her. Then there are so many other examples, of a person who has great opulence, like Indra. Indra had great opulence. He was the king of the heavens. So he was practically proprietor of all material, all Varuna and, all the great demigods all reported to him. He's like the CEO, the big boss of all the demigods. And all the wealth that is there in the material world is practically under his control. So Indra is obviously a very opulent person. So for such an opulent person, he was once going on his elephant. He was going on his elephant. And while he was going on his elephant, from, in front of him, Durvas Muni came. And Durvas Muni saw Indra. And he thought, I have a nice garland. Why don't I give my Mahaprasad garland to Indra? This is a sign of the mercy of a pure devotee. A sadhu thinks that, this person, if he receives my mercy, maybe he will come out of material, the clutches of material world. So he gives his garland to Indra. And what does Indra do? Indra must be receiving hundreds of such garlands every day. Daily he must be, so many people must be coming and garlanding him. So he's like, okay, chal yaar, garland diya. He immediately removes it and puts it on his elephant. Right? The elephant takes that garland, throws it on the ground and crushes it under his feet. And immediately, Durvas Muni, if someone has to do something like this, you have to be careful to see who is the person in front also. The Durvas Muni, as it is a person who gets angry very easily, and this definitely merited anger. Why did Indra do this? Because of the pride of opulence. Because he was so proud, he thought that, ordinary, one more sadhu has come and given me. He used to keep on getting glorification, so many people performing yagyas for him daily. So he felt that I'm a very exalted personality. So who is this Durvasa? Okay, fine, he's given me a garland, great. He gave it to the elephant. So this pride then leads to his downfall. Durvasa curses him, and then the whole long story in the Srimad Bhagavatam is explained how Indra, because of Indra's mistake, because of the leader, the leader makes a big mistake, and because of that mistake, all the demigods suffer. They all have to leave their homes and go into hiding. So this is what happens because of opulence. Then there is another story in terms of education. If you look at people who are very proud of education. So we have many stories in Chaitanya Charitamrita, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, again in the life of Ramanujacharya, there is a story of Kolahal. Not Ramanujacharya, actually Yamunacharya, who was his spiritual preceptor. So Yamunacharya was a young boy. He was a young boy and he was just about 12 years old. He was studying under Bhashyacharya, right? Not very sure. I think it's Bhashyacharya who was teaching him, and he was in that school learning from Bhashyacharya. And at that point of time, there was this king, and in that king's kingdom, there was a great scholar by the name of Kolahal. So Kolahal, he was a great, great scholar, extremely proud of his scholarship, his knowledge of the scriptures and everything else. Very, very proud. And Kolahal, not only was proud, he had actually come out with a challenge that anyone who, debates with me, if I debate with them and I defeat them, then they have to pay tax. So this king was also very intelligently using kolahal maybe to, you know, earn money. So the king said that if anyone is defeated by kolahal, they have to pay taxes every year as a mark of respect. They have been defeated by kolahal. And kolahal defeats so many people, including Bhashacharya. And Bhashacharya is not very well-to-do. He's very, very poor. Not able to pay the tax every time. So one or two years, Bhashacharya is not able to pay. So once the student of kolahal comes to the ashram of Bhashacharya, and there he meets with Yamunacharya. Yamunacharya is a young boy, he's only 12 years old. But the student of kolahal very mockingly asks, where is your guru? Looks like he has, you know, lost the desire to live. The king has given a decree that whoever doesn't pay tax will die. So looks like your guru doesn't have the desire to live anymore. So when will the tax be paid? Or is it that he's thinking that he will debate again with Bhashacharya? He's thinking his end is near. So I will debate once more with Bhashacharya. So when he starts talking in this very insulting, mocking tone, again, because of the scholarship of his guru, his student is also thinking, I can also speak the same way. Sometimes it happens like that. You know, even if your guru is great, that doesn't mean you are great. You know, so kolahal, because of his scholarship, others, his disciples are thinking they are also great. So then Yamunacharya, when he heard these insulting words, he was very disturbed. He said, you please go and give a message to your kolahal that tomorrow I will come and debate. My guru doesn't need to come for people like him. I will come. So this student goes and gives a message to kolahal. And then next day, the king sends, 100 soldiers to bring this Yamunacharya to the palace. And when he's coming there, that time, you know, the king and the queen, they have a wager. So the king, he's saying that this fellow will be crushed today. And the queen says, Ala Bandara, he will defeat. He will defeat this person. I feel he will defeat. Otherwise, such a young boy cannot have such confidence. Surely he's empowered by his guru. That's why he's having such confidence. So king says, oh, you're so confident. Chal, let's place a bet. She says, okay. So the queen says, if I lose the bet, I will become the maidservant of your maidservant. And the king says, very good, I will match your bet. If you win, if this Ala Bandara whom you are calling, Yamunacharya, if he wins, then I will give half my kingdom to him. She says, good, done. So then the debate starts. And the debate, kolahal is smashed by Yamunacharya. Very nicely, you know, very nice description given. That first, kolahal asks many questions to Yamunacharya. Many, many questions. He's so proud of his knowledge, you know. He asks many questions. And Yamunacharya, after some time, stops him. He said, hold on. I think because I'm a young boy of only 12 years old, that's why you're asking me very simple, simple questions. He said, don't forget that, you know, Ashtavakra was my age when he defeated Bandi in the kingdom of King Janak. So he was a young boy. So don't underestimate, ask me simple questions. Ask difficult questions, please. You know, itna asan question kyun pooch rahe ho? So then he asks very difficult questions and he runs out of questions to ask. So finally he says, okay, now you ask me what you want. So Yamunacharya says, I will not ask you questions. I will make three statements. If you are able to refute these statements, meaning you are able to break this and contradict what I am saying, then I accept defeat. But if you are not able to refute, then you have to accept defeat. So he says, no problem. So the first statement he makes, that your mother, that means kolahal, your mother is infertile. She is not fertile. So kolahal immediately, he goes, you know, pink and red behind the ears, because how can he refute the statement that his mother is infertile? Because if he says his mother is infertile, that means how is he born? If his mother was really infertile, how can he be born? So he doesn't say anything, he keeps quiet. Then the second second statement that Ramanujacharya makes, he says that the king, our king, is very righteous. So, if kolahal has to contradict this statement, he has to refute this statement, he has to basically prove that the king is not righteous. Obviously controversial, right? Because king is sitting there, king is feeding him daily. How can he prove that the king is not righteous? So he starts, you know, fuming andar se, you know, he's boiling because he can't say anything. And then he says, okay, still nothing, never mind. Third statement. So third statement he makes is that the queen, the wife of the king, queen, is very chaste. She's very, very chaste. So again, he has to now refute and say that the queen is not chaste. So when he hears this, now he realizes he's been trapped by this boy. And he starts, you know, yelling at him, no, this is nonsense, you're talking, you know, this is not possible, I don't agree with this, this whole logic is wrong, and you know, you are a rascal, and this and that, he starts saying. And all the followers of Kolahal join in the discussion, and then the supporters of Yamunacharya also join. No, he's right, because Kolahal is not able to answer the question, that's why he's fighting. And so then finally, Yamunacharya says, okay, peaceful, everyone, I will answer the question. He says, first thing, your mother... says in Manu Smriti, in Manu Samhita, it is mentioned that if a woman has only one son, your mother has only one son, which is you. She has no other sons or any other children. So if a woman is considered to have only one child, she is considered infertile. Therefore, my first statement is correct. And it is refuted. The second statement, he says, that I mentioned that the king is righteous. So the refutation of that is the king is not righteous. How do we understand? He said again in the Manu Samhita it is mentioned that whatever a king, you know, whatever activities he is doing when he is ruling a kingdom, 1/6 of the pious activities of the subjects come to the king. But 1/6 of the sins also come to the king. Right? He said, our king is supremely righteous. No doubt. He is very, very honest and very, very, you know, righteous, very God-fearing person. No doubt about it. But this is Kali Yuga. And in Kali Yuga, all the people will be sinful naturally. So 1/6 of their sins are coming to him, which means he is no longer righteous. Then he said, third thing. It is mentioned, he said, the queen is chaste, which means queen is not chaste. He has to refute. So he says... again, it is mentioned in the scriptures that the king's wife, the king, is also the representative of various demigods like Indra, Chandra, Surya, Varuna, and so on and so forth. 8 demigods. He is the representative of 8 demigods. Meaning that the wife of the king is also like married to these 8 demigods. So in that sense, she is not chaste. So the moment he says this, there is kolahal in the audience. Everyone starts saying, Alabandhara, meaning he has defeated, he has won, he is victorious. So like that, he crushes Kolahal. So the point we can understand from this again, that how high education makes a person so proud and doesn't allow them to really understand the essence of religion. You start taking scripture, showing your scholarship, but actually there is no transformation in the heart. Radha Gopinath Prabhu always says, information, but no transformation. No transformation. You may be, you know, just memorizing shloka after shloka after shloka. You know, moment you open your mouth, Saraswati starts, you know, we have the story of Keshav Kashmiri in Chaitanya Charitamrita again. It's mentioned how Keshav Kashmiri is defeated. The Lord can tolerate any of our nonsense. You know, our lives are filled with so many anarthas. All of us, devotees, you know, all of us also have so many anarthas, so many shortcomings, so many faults. We are full of vices and anarthas. All of us, our hearts are filled. Even if externally we may not show many vices, but internally our hearts are filled with vices. But the Lord is able to tolerate all of this. He can tolerate anything, but he cannot tolerate the pride of his devotee. He acts very swiftly to crush the pride of a devotee. This is the mercy of the Lord, that actually he does not want to see his devotee becoming proud, and so he therefore crushes them. So I'll just read this very nice again passage from the purport itself. Yeah, so again, you know, a proud, he mentions in the purport, Srila Prabhupada, that a proud, opulent person cannot chant with feeling or serve devotees or basically please the Lord, which are the main means to progress in spiritual life. There's so many beautiful stories. Again, I'm again quoting a story from the life of Ramanujacharya. There was this singer called Somayaji Andan. So this person was such a wonderful singer. he would sing in Melukote in front of the deity of Lord Thirunarayan. In Melukote, there was a beautiful temple, and in front of Lord Thirunarayan, this person would sing, Andan. And he would sing with so much, it was so beautiful that the Lord would actually manifest a human form and dance in front of Andan when he was singing. Such beautiful singing. You're singing with so much soulful, as they say, beautiful, you know, with devotion, you're singing very nicely. And the Lord would actually manifest a human form and dance in front of him. So the fame of this person, Andan, reached Ramanujacharya. Ramanujacharya by that time was already established, very great acharya. And Ramanujacharya had heard about Andan, so he went and met him, paid obeisances to him, and had some interaction. But from within his heart, Ramanujacharya, the Lord revealed to him that this person, Andan, while he is a great devotee and he is chanting like this and the Lord is personally manifesting in front of him, but somewhere there is some pride in his heart, and he is not yet perfect to go back to Godhead. So the Lord actually instructs him. The Lord instructs Ramanuja. So Ramanujacharya is feeling very awkward that, how can I go to this Andan? He's elder than me. He is doing such wonderful miracle every day, daily. Then, meri kya aukat? What can I go and tell him? How do I go to him and tell him that, the Lord is saying this? But he's very unsure what I should say. It's very awkward. But then the Lord inspires him that you must go and tell him. So then Ramanujacharya goes to Andan. And very humbly, very nicely, he basically asks him the question that he asks a question that how does one become eligible for final liberation from the cycle of birth and death? How does one become eligible for final liberation from cycle of birth and death? And whether devotional service can get one there? So he doesn't ask a direct question, whether you are eligible or not. He just asks a very indirect kind of question. That how does one become eligible for this and whether devotional service can get one there. So this Andan, he says, fine, next time when I'm, he thinks in his mind, next time when I'm, singing for Thirunarayan, that time I will ask. So Ramuja says, okay, so Thirunarayan, next time when he's singing, again Thirunarayan manifests in front of him and he asks a question, but he asks on behalf of Ramanuja. He thinks that mera to sure, I am 100% going back to Godhead. I don't even need to ask. He says, poor thing, Ramanuja wants to know. Achha devotee, maybe I should ask for him. So he asks that this devotee Ramanuja was asking this question. So the Lord replies to him, there is no question about it. This person is such a wonderful devotee. Not only he, but all those who are following his lotus feet, all of them will go back to Godhead in this lifetime itself. So, Andan is quite impressed. He says, okay. And then he conveys the message to Ramanuja. He tells him that I asked the Lord, and this is what the Lord said, that, you will go back to Godhead and those who are following you will also go back to Godhead. But Ramanuja understands that he didn't ask about himself. So again, he's thinking, should I ask, should I not ask? And then, the Lord inspires him and he asks. He says that, what about you? Did you ask about yourself? So Andan is actually, he starts frowning. He says, what is this? How dare you ask me? But Ramanujacharya just very lovingly, very humbly, very sincerely says that, see, anyway, you are interacting daily with the Lord. Why not you just ask him? Puchne mein kya jata hai? So he asks. So then next time again, Andan is singing. Again, Thirunarayan manifests. And again, he asks the question. He says that, my Lord, just a small doubt, but what about me? When will I go back to Godhead? So Lord tells him many, many lifetimes later. So many, many lifetimes. Yes, many, many lifetimes later. He says, why? He says, basically because you may, you are singing for me and I am reciprocating with your singing by dancing. Fittus. Matlab, tumne mere liye seva kiya aur maine aapke return mein I danced for you. So it's done. There is no accounting left. It's all accounted for. So where is the question? And your heart is filled with so much pride. Where is the question of your coming back to Godhead? It's not possible for you. So Andan is shaken when he hears this, because all this time it's not that he's, you know, it's not that he's a bad devotee, he's a good devotee and sincerely he's, you know, worshipping the Lord, but somewhere in his heart that, you know, pride is there that, okay, Lord is dancing for me, you know, so obviously I will go back to Godhead. So then he asks the question, what should I do? So then the Lord tells him that, see, like so many others, you heard that so many others who have surrendered to Ramanuja are all going to go back to Godhead. Why don't you also do that? So then Andan goes and actually surrenders to Ramanujacharya. So it's, you know, the point that is being made here is that just because we are doing some wonderful service, we may be doing some wonderful service, even in Krishna consciousness, when we come here, sometimes by the mercy of other Vaishnavas, some good service is given to us. Good, bad, whatever. Some service is given to us. And we are doing that service and we become proud of that. We become proud. But that pride is of no use. It's not that just because when I am doing, suppose I am singing kirtan, you know, I am leading Guru Puja and my Guru Maharaj is dancing, doesn't mean I will go back to Godhead. Doesn't work like that. We have to surrender. We have to be humble in our heart. We have to please the spiritual master. We have to please the Supreme Lord. By their pleasure, by their blessings and mercy, only then we can go back to Godhead. So I'll just read this from the purport, what Srila Prabhupada says. A helpless man can feelingly utter the holy name of the Lord, whereas a man who utters the same holy name in great material satisfaction cannot be so sincere. A materially puffed up person may utter the holy name of the Lord occasionally, but he is incapable of uttering the name in quality. Very significant statement that Srila Prabhupada is making here. He's saying that if you are just so materially puffed up, everything materially, everything is taken care of. Good house, yes. Good wife, yes. Nice children, yes. Nice education, yes. Nice, everything perfect. Everything is going very smoothly. Then the natural surrender to the Lord doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Because even if we are chanting 16 rounds of Hare Krishna Mahamantra every day, and we are chanting, you know, fairly decently, and we are associating with devotees, still we become complacent. Because there is nothing that is biting us and forcing us to surrender to the Lord. Everything is working very nicely. Maybe because of our previous karma, or maybe because of our desires and karma in this lifetime, the Lord is giving us a wonderful facility. He is dancing for us. But that doesn't mean that we will go back to Godhead. So it is important for us to understand that just, you know, if you are very materially very, very satisfied, of course, Srila Prabhupada also mentions, it's not necessary that you have to be impoverished to be, you know, to surrender to the Lord. It's not like that. But definitely, if we are materially very, very well-to-do and we are not grounded, then there is a problem. Then we will not be able to receive the full mercy. We will not be able to approach the Lord with sincere feeling. Yesterday I was attending one conference, and one of the persons, you know, who was speaking in that conference was a music director, Hindi film music director. So somebody asked him the question, and I really liked the answer, so I'll just repeat that. Somebody asked him the question that you all are such, you know, the three of them, it's called the Shankar, Ehsan, Loy, so very famous music directors, very successful, the top music directors apparently. So someone asked him this question, that, you know, if you are successful, since you all are so successful, doesn't this make you proud? How do you all manage to remain, you know, grounded? How do you manage to remain humble? So he made a nice statement. He replied, he said that, you know, when you are very successful, when you are very, very successful, you should not allow that success to go to your head. You should allow that success to go to your feet. So it keeps you grounded. It means that whenever we are getting some material opulence, or we're getting some puja, la, pratishtha, we're getting, you know, recognition for our service or for whatever we are doing, that should not go to our head. It should go to our feet. The weight of that, you know, that service they're doing, the weight of that recognition we're getting, it should go to our feet. So it keeps us grounded, keeps us on the, you know, on the earth. We don't start floating somewhere. Let's see what I've done, see what I've achieved. And of course, material opulence, we have seen the material world is very unpredictable. In fact, it is predictable that whatever material opulence we earn, whatever great education we get, whatever we achieve in life, It is very fleeting, very temporary. At any time, it can just be grabbed away by the influence of time. You know, there is a story again in the Srimad Bhagavatam mentioned about this king Nahusha. So Indra, once more, when he had done some, you know, again he had made some mistakes, and because of that he was banished from the kingdom. He was living in hiding actually. He was hiding. And there was no one to lead the heavenly planets. So Nahusha was a great king on the earthly planets. He was one of the great kings who had tremendous knowledge, who had tremendous mystic powers, and he was very, very austere. So because of these qualities, because of very austere, great knowledge, and a very good king, you know, so he was selected as a representative to lead the devas in the heavenly planets. Now see, the moment he went to the heavenly planets, immediately he became puffed up. Because he started thinking, just see, you know, among so many kings, how I have been elevated. I have been made Indra practically. Now I am the Indra over here. And when he was there, he started eyeing Mother Sachi, who was the wife of Indra. And he made some, you know, comments to her. And she immediately approached the rishis, and a certain scheme was devised by which he was cursed by Agastya Muni to become a snake. So a person who was doing very well materially in the material world, was a very successful king, known for his, you know, his administration and his great qualities and his scholarship and everything else, he was elevated to heavenly planets, but because of his pride, immediately punar mushtika bhava, again he became worse than where he was. He became a snake. He was cursed to become a python. You know, and there are I'll just state this example from personal example. I work for this software company, and I'm managing director. The person who was heading the company, he had joined this company from the US. He was employed with SAP US, and he was brought here on a promotion as the managing director of our company in India. This person is what we call the epitome of material perfection, the height. There's nothing greater than this. He had a degree, engineering degree from MIT, Massachusetts, not the Maharashtra Institute, Massachusetts Institute of Technology in the US, which is considered the number one engineering college in the world. He had his MBA from Harvard, which is the number one MBA college in the world. He had a US passport because he was living in the US for 20 years. Indian guy who had gone there, Assamese guy who had gone there, he was living there for 20 years, 15, 20 years. He had a US passport, which is considered green card meaning US passport. Like, really arrived in life. And then he had crores and crores of bank balance, very, very successful in the media. His, you know, interviews would keep coming every few days. Every day he would go jogging. You know, he used to live in Mount Meri. He would live in Mount Meri in a 5 BHK mansion with dozens of servants. Every day he would go for jogging on that Carter Road. What is that called? Bandstand area. He would go jogging every day over there, and very fit and strong person, everything. So in one sense, isn't this what everyone wants? Isn't this what everyone is aspiring for? Like, arrived in life, and he's just 41 years old, arrived in life, and everything at his beck and call, you know. But this person suddenly got a heart attack, and you know, so it was very hard hitting, because I was actually in Mayapur Yatra at that time in 2009, and His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj, the previous night only, he had spoken in his lecture that all this opulence, all this high education, all this money, bank balance, all this, what is the use of this? At the time of death, will it save you? What is the use? He had just said this the previous night, and next day I got news that this person, with all his degrees, with his US passport, with his crores of bank balance, with his S-class Mercedes, with his chauffeur, with his so many servants, and with his 5 BHK flat in Mount Meri, it wasn't enough. All these things put together wasn't enough to get him from his house to Leelavati Hospital, which was 5 minutes away. 5 minutes. And this person used to jog, you know, 20 kilometers daily. Just imagine. gone in 5 minutes. So we have to learn from this, that all the material opulence and this education and beauty and all this which we are working so hard to accumulate, this is not real opulence, because this opulence will be taken away like this. First of all, when you have the opulence, you become proud. And that, first of all, you have to strive so hard to get that opulence. So real hard work. Secondly, by chance you get that opulence, it makes you proud and takes you away from Krishna. You commit mistakes. And finally, even if you don't commit mistakes, those opulences are taken away from you by the influence of time. So why work so hard? What really is opulence in life? What is really something worth striving for? So real opulence is we should look at it from a very different perspective. We are all here in this temple hall here. We are all here because we are aspiring, at least somewhere in our heart, we are aspiring to please Shri Shri Radha Gopinath so that we can be engaged in the loving devotional service of their lordships. So somewhere that little bit aspiration is there, which is why we are sitting here. Sometimes it is out of those who are new to the movement have come here out of curiosity. Out of so many reasons we may be coming here, so many motivations may be there. But somewhere there is a heart, in the heart there is a desire to serve the Lord. And if that is our desire, it is so important for us to ensure that we do not run after the wrong opulences. Because, it's not possible for us to have our feet in two boats. One boat in the, boat of Shri Radha Gopinath, another boat in the boat of Maya, and both are going in two different directions. What's going to happen if your feet are in both boats? You will be torn aside like Jarasandh. You'll be torn into two pieces and there'll be no way you can come back again together. It's very difficult. You will end up taking a choice at some point, I think I better move back into my old boat. I will not stay in the new boat, which is Krishna consciousness. I'll go back to my old boat where I was enjoying, and I'll continue trying to enjoy the material world. So we need to take a choice and understand what is real opulence. So real opulence is actually what? It is to have the association of devotees. Real opulence in this world is to have the association of Vaishnavas, to have the association of devotees. Why? Because they are nurturing our lives. They are the ones who brought us to this moment. Kisi ne kaan pakad ke, kisi ne choti pakad ke apne ko, they brought us here to the association of devotees. And after bringing us here, they are sustaining us. And what wonderful devotees these are. They are not some ordinary, some people who have just come here, come every Sunday, Sunday to Sunday. We do some kirtan, we have some harikatha, and then we all go home. No, the relationships that are forged here, the relations that are made here, are long-lasting, eternal relationships. And these relationships are not based on any selfish interest. No one has got anything to gain from each other. We are all here basically for the pleasure of Shri Shri Radha Gopinath, for the pleasure of Guru Maharaj. And the relationships that are formed here are really wonderful, because the people here are really wonderful. We have seen so many times in Shri Shri Radha Gopinath Mandir, whenever any devotee is sick, what happens? Everyone turns up. Suddenly from nowhere, some 15 devotees turn up there, and they do, if they're really sick, terminally sick, people come there, someone brings Gangajal, someone brings Tulsi, someone brings Mahaprasad, garland of Shri Shri Radha Ras Bihari, and someone comes and sits and does kirtan for 24 hours in turns. Who does this? In the material world, who does this? Nobody bothers. Everyone is interested only Janmaeshwarya Shruti Shruvir. That's it. Whole world is running after their own enjoyment, their own opulence, their own beauty, their own education. No one cares for anyone. No one. But here, in the association of devotees, we have genuinely selfless people who are here only to encourage us to progress in Krishna consciousness. Isn't that wonderful? What an opulence. What an opulence to have people who are with us in the journey towards the lotus feet of the Lord, who whenever we go away from the path, gently, lovingly bring us back onto the path, who always encourage us, who try so hard not to blaspheme us, even when we deserve to be blasphemed. You know, because they have heard that blaspheming devotees is, you know, not is an apradh. Yeah. So therefore, what wonderful association we have, and we should be so grateful. This is the greatest opulence. Another opulence, real opulence, the capacity to take shelter of the holy name. So we hear Hare Nam, Hare Nam, Hare Nam, Eva Kevalam, Kalau Na Astyeva, Na Astyeva, Gatir Anyatha. So we have heard this, we have heard this so many times, we know this by heart, everyone knows this verse. But do we really believe it? Do we really act on it? Do we really take shelter of the holy name? You know, what is the meaning of taking shelter of the holy name? Shelter means, you know, I am just like a, like an, you know, when it's raining, pouring very hard, you go into some shelter and, you know, you kind of just, you're so grateful, my God, this is there above me. And this is protecting me from the, you know, material elements outside. Are we taking shelter of the holy name like that? Just the capacity to take shelter of the holy name, to really chant the holy names, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So really the ability to take shelter. Now when we raise our arms like this and we chant, you know, it is amazing that when we are chanting like this also, so many thoughts are coming in our mind. You know, the only time when thoughts don't come is when loud sankirtan is going on. That time our mind gets completely, you know, everything else gets wiped out. But all other times when I'm chanting, each bead practically, within each bead, each Maha Mantra, between those 16 words, some 20 thoughts come in. It's amazing. You know? And we really don't take shelter. We don't take shelter of the holy name. The ability to take shelter of the holy name. You know, like I was once mentioning this, that we normally, as grown-ups, we don't get afraid too often, right? Because as children, when you see darkness, you become very afraid. Or, you know, you hear a dog barking, you become afraid, and so on and so forth. But adults, you know, we don't become much afraid, and we do, especially don't like to show that we have become afraid. Right? Even if you are afraid, you show, okay, nah, nah, it's okay. So, once I remember, I think my family, everyone had gone out, and it was this early years in Krishna consciousness, and there was nobody at home, and it was night, and the lights went out. Suddenly the lights went out and there's no electricity. Entire area was dark and I was alone at home. Right? At that time, I heard some sounds. Imagine, at that time I started chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. That time I took shelter of the holy name. My Lord, please save me. Because the first time you're really fearful because it is dark and you're hearing some inexplicable sounds which you can't explain. Suddenly the sound started coming. All the time it was not there. Now the sound is coming. So suddenly you become fearful and you really take shelter. Why can't we take shelter like that? So we should try. We should make that effort to really take shelter of the holy name. That is another great opulence. To have the desire to serve the Vaishnavas. This is another opulence. Real opulence. Just to have the desire, I want to serve the Vaishnavas, not be served by them. It's a big thing. Because most of the time, even when we have an opportunity to serve, you know, opportunities to serve keep presenting themselves before us. You know, it's like they just come in front of us. And at that time, what do? We look here, we look there, you know, and we basically hope that somebody else takes it. Not me, Mason Yoga. You know, I've got so many things to do. I'm so busy. I have to go this. My children are calling me. My wife is calling me. I have to go home now. You know, I can't do this service. Somebody else, I'm sure somebody else will do it. So our whole focus is not really to serve. Our focus is to try to avoid as far as possible. When it is inevitable, unavoidable, that time I will do the service. And then when I'm doing the service, everyone should be seeing us. I'm doing, you know, everyone please see properly that, you know, so and so person is doing the service. So unfortunate. First of all, we don't have desire to serve. And when we serve, when those rare occasions, when we do some service, our whole focus is me. Focus is not on the Lord. Focus is not on the pleasure of the Vaishnavas. Focus is on my pleasure. That by doing this service, I will be glorified. See how humble. Itna achha seva karta hai, no? So our whole focus is on our own glorification. But if we have a genuine desire to serve the Vaishnavas without any motivation, ahaituki apratihata, yayatma suprasiddhati. So one who has this unmotivated, uninterrupted desire to serve the Lord, to serve the devotees, that person is truly opulent. Why? Because it is this humble service that pleases the Lord. It is not your education. It is not your service also. The service by itself is not anything great. You could be doing any service. I think a few days back, somebody, one of the brahmacharis was mentioning in the class that one brahmachari, he was, you know, cleaning the toilets. And he went to His Holiness Radhanand Maharaj and mentioned that, Maharaj, I am cleaning the toilets, you know. And Maharaj mentioned in reply that one can become proud of even cleaning the toilets. They feel I am doing such a menial service, you know. So you can become proud of that also. So we have to be so careful. When we are doing service also, we have to be so careful that we do not get trapped like this. Perform service with the intention to please the Vaishnavas. That is one of the great opulence. To be grateful to the Lord for whatever is happening in my life. This is another opulence. So just think about it. We are working so hard to adjust our material situation, isn't it? Day in and day out. Even as devotees, sometimes we have setbacks. The Lord gives us some setback in our life. And we work so hard to try to change that setback. You know, and now let me adjust my life a little bit so that again I am comfortable. Again things come back to normal. So much effort we put in that. But do we have the consciousness? Do we have the strength of heart, the determination in our devotional service to thankfully accept what the Lord has given? That, my Lord, you're giving me this suffering, very good. You're giving for my purification. We don't have that. Person who has that is very opulent. To be grateful for whatever is happening in our life. You know, there's a story in the Chaitanya Charitamrita about Gopinath Patanayaka, who is, you know, arrested. He's arrested because he has, you know, not returned the funds of the king. And the king says that, Gopinath, you must ensure that you return all the money that you owe the treasury of the king. And Gopinath says, no problem, I have some nice horses, very nice quality horses, and those horses I will return, I will sell to the king, and whatever money comes, that will go towards the treasury, and plus remaining amount, I will, over a period of time, I will, you know, get rid of it, and I will pay back whatever money is there. So king says, all right, no problem, and he tells one of his princes, who is an expert in horses, that you please see his horses, and you pay him whatever amount, and then, you know, take care of it. So the prince, he tries to do some, you know, cunning behavior. He goes to Gopinath Patanayaka and he tells him that these horses are not of much value. You know, so if those horses are worth, suppose, 1 lakh rupees per horse, he says it is only some 10,000 rupees, something like that, some very ridiculous number he gives. And Gopinath Patanayaka gets very offended. He says, no, no, you are not recognizing this horse is of very good value, very high quality horse this is. How can you give this value? This is not right. This is cheating. So that prince says, no, no, nothing doing. I am telling the correct price. This is the price. So obviously, he's got only a fixed number of horses. With those horses, if he gets the full value, to some extent he can pay the king. But if he's getting very small value, obviously he cannot. So Gopinath Patanayaka gets very irritated by this. And he tells the prince has got a peculiar habit that he keeps on, you know, turning his head towards the sky like this. Every few seconds, he has a twitch. So Gopinath Patanayak tells him that at least my horses don't turn their heads towards the sky like this. So the prince, obviously, he's already envious of Gopinath Patanayak. That is obvious because he's quoting a lower price. So he says that this person is a cheat. We must throw him on the changa. So changa is basically a platform on which there are raised swords. And he says he must die at the changa. So the devotees and Gopinath Patanayaka is the brother of Vaninath Patanayaka and the son of Bhavanand Rai, who is one of the intimate associates of Lord Chaitanya. So moment the news reaches the devotees, In Jagannath Puri, they go to Lord Chaitanya and they start begging, the Lord, please, please do something. You know, please do something. This is what is happening to Gopinath Patnaik. And the Lord refuses. He says that if he has squandered the wealth of the king, then he must suffer the consequences. I cannot do anything. Then after some time, he's taken to the Changa and he's about to be pushed towards the devotees. Again come running to the Lord. They said that, my Lord, please do something. Now even Vaninath Patnaik has been, you know, his brother, he has also been arrested. For no rhyme or reason, they have arrested him also. Please do something. And the Lord gets very angry. He says that, I will not do. If again you ask me like this, I will leave Puri. You know, if he has committed a mistake, the Lord will do whatever he has to do. If the Lord has to forgive him, the Lord will forgive him. So then the devotees go and they, you know, report to Maharaj Pratap Rudra and they tell him that this is what is happening. And then Pratap Rudra says, what? He's being thrown on the Changa for this? No. This is not what I wanted. I just wanted that those horses are sold. He returns the money and that's it. There's no other problem. So then they stop. They immediately stop the, you know, pushing onto the Changa and they are saved. So then the devotees come and report to Lord Chaitanya that, my Lord, by your mercy and your blessings, Gopinath and Vaninath Patnaika have been forgiven and they have, you know, they've been released. So the Lord asks that at that time when Vaninath Patnaik had been arrested and Gopinath was to be thrown on Changa, what was Vaninath Patnaika doing? He says, at that time, my Lord, he was chanting intensely the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. Says he was intensely chanting the holy names. Every time he chanted 1,000 names, he would make a mark on his hand. And he was chanting with great intensity and he was not at all having any agitation in his heart or on his face. So the Lord was very, very pleased. He said, this is wonderful. This is wonderful that this person, despite being in such a bad situation externally, it seems like the Lord has deserted. But still, person did not give up the lotus feet of Krishna. He kept chanting with greater and greater intensity and not bothering about what is happening. So this is the attitude that pleases the Lord. This is a great opulence. To have this opulence that no matter what material situation is coming upon you, whether it is favorable, whether it is unfavorable, just having this attitude that, my Lord, this is your mercy, whatever it is, I will accept it. And I will continue to chant your holy names, I will not give up your lotus feet. This attitude is extremely pleasing to the Lord. And finally, to understand that these things, the association of devotees, the capacity to take shelter of the holy name, to be grateful for the Lord, to have the desire to serve, to have these opulences and to understand that these are the real opulences is also an opulence. To even understand that these things are really of value in life, that also requires the mercy of the Lord. It doesn't just come. You know, unless you have the mercy of the Guru, it doesn't come. You know, like we have the story again of Yamunacharya, after he was given the kingdom, you know, Alabandar, after he was given the kingdom, half the kingdom went to him and he got completely immersed in this and he forgot his lineage. He was the grandson of Nath Muni, who was a great devotee of Lord Vishnu. So Nath Muni then sent one of his intimate disciples, Ram Mishra, to actually meet with Yamunacharya, and he then, you know, lured Yamunacharya away from his kingdom and he spoke to him from the Bhagavad Gita. He was quoting to him from the Bhagavad Gita. And by the time he had completed the 18th chapter of Bhagavad Gita and he heard all these verses, at that time Yamunacharya's heart was again transformed and again he was reminded of his previous situation, and he decided to completely give up. He completely gave up his kingdom and he understood what is the real opulence. What is of most value? This kingdom, this beautiful wife, this wealth, this great position, this power that I have, all this is of no value. It is all temporary, it is all fleeting. What is really of value is being able to be in the association of devotees, serving the Lord, performing devotional service. So he gave it all up. And that is how he became famous as the great Acharya, Yamunacharya. And finally, most important, another very important opulence in the lives of devotees, to actually have the grace and the mercy of your spiritual master. To have the grace of your spiritual master, to have his mercy, is another great opulence, Because if this opulence is there, all the other opulences come automatically. If we have managed to please our spiritual master by our humble service, by our humble attitude, by simply being obedient, you know, we don't even need to do anything spectacular. We don't need to do anything, you know, great so that everyone stands up and takes notice. Wow, what has this person done? A person, a humble devotee who is simply chanting his Hare Krishna Maha Mantra 16 rounds daily, who is doing whatever simple service in the temple, even that is very pleasing. Spiritual master is very easily pleased even by this. We don't need to do anything spectacular. One who receives the mercy of the spiritual master, who receives the blessings of the spiritual master. You know, yesterday we were discussing this verse. Tadviddhi pranipatena pariprashnena sevaya upadekshanti te jnanam jnanenas tattva darshina. Because the spiritual master who is pleased by our service, our submission and our inquiry, he imparts spiritual knowledge to us. He gives us all this opulence that we were discussing. That is the mercy of the spiritual master. He gives us service. He gives us the knowledge. You know, he gives us the association of devotees. He gives us the capacity to take shelter of the holy name. On our own, we cannot do anything. In spiritual life, on our own, we are so infected with the material disease, it is impossible for us to do anything on our own. But if we have the mercy of the spiritual master, that is the greatest opulence. If that opulence is there with us, then everything else, automatically it will manifest in our lives. We do not need to make any special efforts. No special efforts are needed to get all these things. They will automatically manifest because we have pleased the pure devotee. We have pleased the spiritual master. And therefore, these are the things that are the real opulences of life. So we discussed how in the material world, I'll just end with this, just summarize quickly. We discussed how in the material world, everyone is seeking, you know, material opulence. Everyone is working very, very hard. Great efforts are being made to gain material opulence. But despite all efforts, sometimes we don't get material opulence. We don't get what we are looking for because of our previous karma. Even if we get that material opulence, which comes after great efforts, the moment we get it, we become very proud. We become proud. That pride then leads to our fall down. And a proud person, because of the pride, he is not able to sincerely serve the Lord. He is not able to worship the Lord with feeling. And especially for devotees who are sadhakas, for us it is very important to understand that this material opulence can actually lead us away from the lotus feet of Krishna. And real opulence means, and also that material opulence, whatever you get also can be taken away very quickly. And real opulence means to be able to have the association of devotees at all times, to have the capacity, you know, to really take shelter of the holy name, to have the desire to serve, to be grateful to the Lord for whatever he has given us, and to understand this is the real opulence which comes ultimately because of the mercy of the spiritual master. This is the real opulence that we should be aspiring for. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Any question or comment? Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Not becoming material aspirant, is it becoming inert or apathetic?
So the question is that if I am not having material aspirations, does that make me inert and apathetic? Okay, so so it's a good question. So if you see the lesson that is being taught by Lord Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, he does not tell Arjuna that you become lazy or you become inert or you become apathetic. He's saying you fight with all your might, use your entire energy, your entire intelligence and fight. But fight in the right consciousness. Fight for me. Do it for me. So if we are fighting under the instructions, fighting meaning if you are doing whatever duty we are doing to the best of our ability, but under the instructions of our spiritual master or of, you know, his representatives, with the right guidance and with the right motivation, then that service, whatever you are doing, if you are doing it to the best of your ability with all ambitions, is very good. It will actually take us closer to Krishna. If we are in fact doing a service in a very lazy manner, whatever service or whatever job or whatever we are doing, If we are doing in a very lazy manner and we are attributing it to Krishna consciousness, they are actually a disservice. So we should do whatever we are doing to the best of our ability with all ambition. However, with the understanding that ultimately this is for the pleasure of Krishna, not for my own sense gratification. Hare Krishna. Yes, Puji. Last. Yeah, Prabhu, please.
Prabhuji, you said you compared spiritual opulence and the material opulence. And the and material opulence, you said, what I could understand was uncertainty and the temporary nature of it is a flaw.
Yes?
It's a flaw, biggest flaw. I mean, material opulence is not worth because it's temporary. But then, if I just compare on a material platform, then even spiritual opulence can be temporary. I mean, the association, it can be temporary. So, I mean...
How do we understand? Yeah. Those who will be present to give their association to those who want it. If we really want it, we will get association wherever we are. And if we don't want it, being sitting here in the temple, we will not get any association. I have experienced both sides. Individually, as a person. My early years in Krishna consciousness, before, you know, really coming to the moment fully, I used to come to the temple. My mother used to drag me to the temple every Sunday, you know, she used to bring me here. And I used to be in the association of so many sadhus. But I was not taking any association because I didn't want it. I didn't want it. I was just being forced to be here. And then, much later, now I want it. So it's available to me. So if you want it, actually you can get the association wherever you are in the world today. Thanks to the efforts made by Srila Prabhupada and his disciples, ISKCON is present everywhere in the world. Everywhere, whichever country you go, you'll get someone. So if you really want association, it is available everywhere. So it's not temporary. All these opulences we spoke about, the capacity to take shelter of the holy name, actually it is our desire. You know, His Grace Burijan Prabhu had once mentioned to us in one of the seminars, he had said the only business of a devotee has only one business. What is that business? To desire. It is our business to desire that I want this association. I want this pure chanting of the holy name. I want these opportunities to serve. It is our business to have that desire. If we have that desire, Krishna reciprocates. He reciprocates, he gives us the association. He appears in the holy name when we are chanting. He gives us umpteen opportunities to serve him and serve his devotees. It is our business to just desire. Is that okay? Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.